Well, friends, we are closing in on the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We have been working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel all of 2015. And we have today and one more week, so we're getting close to the conclusion. We're in the seventh chapter, and I'm going to read for you verses 7 through 12 if you want to follow along. This is Jesus speaking. Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give you a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. May God's blessing be added to our reading of God's word. I got into trouble a few weeks ago. I've probably been in trouble a few times since then, but we'll leave those for another time. Christmas time, we were getting ready to go to Georgia. Leanne had made cupcakes. My wife Leanne had made cupcakes to take to one of our family gatherings in Georgia. And she says, you know, here, look, what do you think? I'm not stupid. I said, you know, those are beautiful. Those look good. And had some green cupcakes, and they had, you know, candy decorations on there, and had some chocolate cupcakes. And I said, you know, wow, that's great. I proceeded to load the car. That's my job when we travel out of town, is to load the car when you've got two kids and two Labrador Retrievers and two adults and Christmas presents. It's kind of like playing Jenga where you have to fit things just in the right place. And I'm trying to fit all the stuff into the thing. I realize that the container with the cupcakes is not going to fit. And so I take them and I put them in two different containers and put them in the storage tub, load the car, problem solved, everything is fine. We get to Georgia. We start to unload things. Leanne pulls out the two new containers with the cupcakes, opens them, and shoots me a look that bores down to the depth of my soul. It's a look I know well, unfortunately. Apparently, I had ruined Christmas worse than the Grinch ever could. I had oohed and aahed over the cupcakes. I had noticed the cupcakes were beautiful. What I had not noticed was that the green cupcakes were arranged in a triangle to look like a Christmas tree, and the chocolate ones were the stump of the Christmas tree. And I had just taken them haphazardly and put them into two different containers. So not only had I messed up her design, I had failed to notice the importance of the design in the first place, which was indeed the unforgivable sin. I paid for that one for a little while, and I hope that we today can learn something from what we've come in my house to call the Great Cupcake Saga of 2014, that we can learn from the cupcake mistake to avoid that same kind of problem in the future. I missed the forest for the trees, for the Christmas tree. It was easy to do. It is easy for us to do in all sorts of situations. It is especially easy, I think, to do when we read Scripture, because we have this tendency, probably drilled into us in Sunday school when we started memorizing verses and, you know, this verse and that verse, we have this tendency to kind of cobble the verses together without paying much attention to the whole. You know, it's the Christian version of a ransom note where you cut out letters and paste it together into this collage. And of course, the purpose of that note, of that collage, is to disguise where it came from. If you do that too much with Scripture, you start to lose the sense of the whole. And our challenge for the last several weeks has been to try to look at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. Has been to try to hear Jesus' sermon as a sermon. And to take this whole picture, the whole Christmas tree together, not a bunch of cupcakes, and see where it goes, see where it takes us, see what it has to teach us. And today's text, I think, is more tempting than most to try to take that one little cupcake instead of seeing the whole tree. You probably picked up on it when I read the scripture a second ago. The last verse of the text is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We know the golden rule. Everybody knows the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It stands out really in the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, perhaps because it's so ordinary. Perhaps because it's so self-evident. You know, all the things that Jesus has been saying throughout these chapters in Matthew that we've been listening to the past several weeks, you know, love your enemy. If you're even thinking about another woman, that's adultery. Go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. You know, all the people who are hopeless and kicked around, those are first in the kingdom of God. All this stuff that Jesus has been saying it's not self-evident. The golden rule, you know, we can figure that out. We can think about that. The golden rule is something that is in virtually every world religion, has some version of the golden rule. It seems so odd in this message from Jesus because it is so familiar, because it is so simple. Now, we're even more apt to kind of take that one verse on its own, to make the cupcake mistake, if we're reading the version of Scripture that I read to you a minute ago. I usually read from the New Revised Standard Version of Scripture. You might have that in your pews. You might have the New International Version in your pews. If you were following along with a different version, you might have noticed one really important different word. So. The NRSV leaves out so before it says the golden rule. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The things are connected. And if we don't know what comes before, then that so doesn't make very much sense. I was in a hospital waiting room not too long ago, and they had the TV on, and the volume was blaring, and it was one of the soap operas. And I had no idea. I mean, it was like they were speaking a foreign language. I had no idea what was going on because I had no idea what had come before it. It doesn't make sense on its own. And neither does the golden rule in the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've got to think about the bigger picture. We've got to think about the whole tree and not the cupcake. So it's helpful for us to remember where we have been before today. It's helpful for us to remember that Jesus starts by saying that God is on the side of the least and the lost, and if you want to follow, then you're going to have to be on the side of the least and the lost too. You don't wait for him to get it together. You don't wait for everything to work out. Right now, you are on the side of the least and the lost if you are my disciple. You have to be salt for the world, light for the world. God loves us because of who God is. And if we want to follow Jesus, we're going to have to start trying to love the way God does. Not because of what someone does for us, but because of who they are as a child of God. Jesus says to live like that is so incredibly hard, that you have to take care of your own soul. And you do that by giving and by praying and by fasting and tending to your own spiritual disciplines. And it's so hard that you can't do it alone. You have to do it within the context of a community. In the context of a community that takes Jesus' grace seriously and takes the demands of discipleship seriously. That's what's come before. Jesus has been saying those things, and then he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Ask and seek and knock. Robin mentioned in the children's moment, we often think of those words in terms of prayer. If you read the version of this in Luke's gospel, it's right there where Luke presents the Lord's Prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. We think of it about prayer. Matthew has separated it out from prayer. And has it in this other section. And I think Matthew may want us to think about it differently. I think Jesus means this less as a prayer and more as a promise. Ask seek, knock. Hang in there. Because there's life at the end of this road. Hang in there. It's going to pay off. Ask, seek, knock. You know, the demands of life with Jesus are so hard. If you've been hanging with the Sermon on the Mount for the last several weeks, it's clear the demands of discipleship that Jesus lays out aren't easy. And it may be a little more than we bargained for. I think about the first house I bought. I moved to Missouri when I finished seminary and had only one day to go house hunting. Found a house, thought it was the one, and it was. I bought it. When I've moved to Missouri, start unloading the boxes, and I open up the kitchen cabinets. And the inside of all the kitchen cabinets are painted hot pink. I have no idea why. I had not noticed before, but it was a surprise that it was not what I signed up for. Upon closer look, there was more to this. And I feel like that with Jesus sometimes. That he says, yeah, you know, come on and follow me, but the way is tough. The demands are hard. It feels like, you know, the carnival games where you shoot basketballs, but the hoop is smaller than the ball that's supposed to go through it. Like the game's rigged. It's like a dog chasing its tail around and around, and it's never going to get it. It's like running on a treadmill, and you're never going to get anywhere. You just stay there. But Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, hang in there. There is life at the end of this road. You know, because that's the thing about a treadmill. You know, if you get on one long enough, you're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to be anywhere different, but you're going to be different. You're going to be different. You're going to be healthier. It just takes a while. You got to take the long road. Hang in there. Ask, seek, knock. There's life at the end of that road. Now, as a rule, if you're like me, and I think most of us, we're not terribly good with delayed gratification. We want it now, thank you very much. It's why dieting is so hard, you know. If you ran on that treadmill for an hour and lost 5 inches off your waistline, that would be really easy, but that's not the way it works. You got to hang with it. You got to keep going. If you got lung cancer after your first cigarette, Philip Morris would have gone out of business years and years and years ago. We got to take the long view. We got to look the long way. I think about my brother-in-law. A few years ago, he had a brilliant idea. He was going to raise dogs. He was going to be a dog breeder, breed boxers. And he spent thousands of dollars on veterinary bills for the boxers. And then he sold one for $300 and said, it's all profit. I made $300 today. Most things in life, you have to hang with. You have to hang on. The immediate consequence isn't readily available to us. You got to take the long view. And so Jesus, after all this instruction about who God is, after all this conversation about who we are and what we're called to do, about the kind of things that we will do as disciples of Jesus, he says, so hang on. Hang on, because if you ask, you're going to receive. If you seek, you're going to find. If you knock, the door is going to be open. Hang on. There is life at the end of that road. So, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. God's love is unconditional. There is nothing you can do that's going to make God stop loving you. Nothing. But God's promise isn't unconditional. God's promise is only there if you hang in, if you hang on. If you take that hard road, if you love your neighbor, it's a promise. There's life at the end of this road, so do unto others. You have to keep up your end of the deal. Now, and this is hard for us because It's not so much about the interior. It's not so much about the emotional. It's not so much about the spiritual. You know, this is not, you know, you should have a kind attitude towards people. This is not, you know, you should feel sad about people living in poverty. That should make you feel bad. This is not just, you know, as long as your heart's in the right place. Jesus is going to love you no matter what. But if you want to experience the joy of life with Jesus, you've got to keep up your end of the deal. You've got to love your neighbor. Not in your head, not in your heart, but with your hands and with your feet. If you want to experience the fullness of life that God offers, you have to live a certain way. And so Jesus gets really specific throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And we need that. We need those specifics. I think about our teenage nephew stayed with us a while back, a few years ago. He was younger. And we went to the grocery store, and we got back, and the kids, one of the kids was in diapers, and we had to go change the diaper and said, "Dustin, can you get the groceries out of the car?" Dustin, 14, 15 years old, gets the groceries out of the car, sets them in the driveway. Look out. "Dustin, can you bring the groceries upstairs?" He picks up the groceries, brings them upstairs, sets them on the counter. Ice cream is leaking all over the counter. "Dustin, can you put the ice cream in the freezer?" And he gets the ice cream. You had to spell out every little detail. Because if we leave it up to our own devices, well, we take the simple path. We take the short way. But God promises, if you'll hang on, if you'll hang in, if you'll do the hard work, there's life at the end of that road. You know this. You know this so well. I don't have to preach to you about this. You know. Robin mentioned Leanne and Ashley spending their weekend with her in Florence, learning how to tell the stories of faith to our kids, which left me alone with Luke and Riley, my 3-year-old and 6-year-old, over the weekend. And so I came up here yesterday afternoon and let the kids loose for a while to burn off some energy. We rode bikes and played soccer and had fun. And while I was up here, there's a handful of you all up here working, arranging flowers, cleaning up. Yeah. This afternoon after worship, many of us will meet to plan outreach ministries for the year. We'll talk about coat drives and school supplies and emergency need and backpack buddies and blessing boxes and all this good work that we do week in and week out. Tomorrow night, our elders will gather, and if there is a more faithful bunch on the face of this planet, I have not ever met them. You know, our elders take so seriously their care of this community. I can't tell you, I could probably count on my hand the number of times that I go to the hospital and don't run in to one of our elders who are there doing the same thing. You know, and I'm just talking about 3 days in the life of this church right now. This is not an exhaustive list. You know what it means to follow Jesus. You know the truth. And it reminds me of a story that one of my seminary professors, Tom Long, before he came to Emory, where I had him, was a professor at Princeton in New Jersey. And when he was at Princeton, he joined the Presbyterian Church there near campus, and they had a fellowship dinner one day, and he's sitting at the table with somebody at the fellowship dinner, and they strike up a conversation. Says, "Well, how long have you been at this church?" He said, "I've been here all my life." He said, I think I'm the last non-intellectual here in this Ivy League town. I'm the only one that I hadn't understood a sermon here in 25 years. It's a highbrow group. But I will never leave. I will never leave, and it's mostly because of what we do on Monday nights. On Monday nights, a bunch of us go down to the juvenile detention center, And we bring cookies, and we bring Bibles, but mostly we just hang out with the boys there, and we play ping pong, and we get to know them. And you know, I started going because I thought it was the Christian thing to do. But now, I can't live without it. It nourishes my soul. And he stopped, and he said one more thing. He said, you know, the promises of God can't be proved in advance. But if you live them, you'll find they're true. Every one. Tom said that was the best sermon preached in that church in 25 years. The promises of God can't be proved in advance. But if you live them, if you lean into them, if you give yourself fully to them, you will find that they are true. Every single one. Maybe that's sermon enough for this church today. Amen.